that his conviction, his faith, and his knowledge of God did not come from his own experiences, from his own visions, but from the truth of God's word. What God has said, what God has declared, what God has displayed. He confesses this, and so we also confess this as it is grounded in God's word. Article 2, how God makes himself known to us. We know him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as the most beautiful book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many letters leading us to perceive clearly God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1. All these things are sufficient to convict men and leave them without excuse. Second, he makes himself more clearly and fully known to us by his holy and divine word, as far as is necessary for us in this life, to his glory and our salvation. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, people tend to think of this for ritual or the divine or the mystical as perhaps being something beyond reach, beyond understanding, typically beyond the average person. Either it's beyond our capacity or it's best left to the experts. And so the individual need not worry about determining, unraveling the truth. Going with what feels best to you without much reflection or much research should be all that's necessary, all that suffices. For most people, it's about what you experience. It's about what you can make sense of. It's about what you want to think. And what's true for you might not necessarily be true for me. What's true for him might not be true for her. And with all the different religions, all the different teachings, all the different worldviews, picking one that matches you, it's perhaps what's best. Well, this thinking is completely discounted by the truth of God's word. We don't know, we don't feel true things about the divine. It does not hinge on man's definitions. It doesn't even hinge on our definition as we've summarized it in our confession. What we know about God isn't from what we've discovered. It's entirely what God has revealed to us. It's entirely God coming to us, speaking to us, revealing himself to us, revealing his plan of salvation for us. And God does so in two ways, as we've read together. The entire created world, fallen as it may be, still bears witness to the word through which it was created. And the word has also come to us, even in our fallen state, to redeem us. In Christ Jesus, the word of God, we have knowledge of God and his love. So let's look at how this confession understands its knowledge of God, not by what we can think up, but by what God has revealed about himself. We'll do so with the following theme and points. The word of God reveals himself in this created world. We'll see first that the word revealed by creation. Secondly, the word revealed in creation. Thirdly, the word revealed through recreation. The word of God reveals himself in this created world. In the first place, by creation. So people do tend to think of the spiritual, the divine, the mystical, as something beyond reach, beyond understanding, beyond our capacity. And then it's best left to each individual to not worry about the truth. Going with what feels best, without much reflection, is all that should be necessary. The dangerous thing about this thinking is there's a grain of truth to it. We don't fully understand the sun, for example. Certainly, the scientists can classify it as a G2 type star. That at its core, it's more than 15 million degrees hot. The pressure is great enough for nuclear fusion reactions to occur as hydrogen fuses into helium, and that energy invariably gets released from its surface to travel 150 million kilometers to our planet, provide us with light and energy. But the complex chemistry, the physics, the calculus, and the impact on geology, astronomy, biology, it's something we could study our whole lives and still not fully understand. But that does not mean we cannot see the sun above us. We can feel its heat. We can know that the Earth orbits the sun once every 365 days. And a quarter, give or take. We can know that it has its place within the galaxy. We can know that the changing seasons come to us because of the tilt of the Earth and its orbit around the sun. And we can know that it remains constant year after year after year. As we read in Ecclesiastes 1, what has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Have you ever stopped to think about that element? How everything continues on. There's so much that we take for granted in this world. Every day the sun rises in the east. Every moment our hearts continue to beat. Every morning when we go out to the vehicle and turn the ignition, the cylinders fire up and down and we're able to go on our way. These are all based on constants. Constants that are not based on us. Believe it or not, one of my favorite subjects in school was calculus. A course that made use of how consistent, constant everything was. How they could work together in both simple and complex ways. Most students here are probably happy to be finished school, especially those with big tests and exams at the end of the year. Perhaps some of you thought that the constants your math teachers were teaching you changed from week to week, or at least from the lesson plan in class to the test sitting in front of you. But can you imagine if 2 + 2 didn't always equal 4? If next week suddenly your teacher told you it's now 5. Or you're working on a construction site after graduating and the 2 planks you cut aren't the same size because your measuring tape suddenly changed between the 2 cuts. I doubt your supervisor would be impressed. We can be incredibly thankful that this world is the way that it is, since we would not be here if it weren't. The very forces that are constant, we take for granted are constant. But where did they come from? Who dictated the speed of light? Who devised how molecules and atoms and subatomic particles work? A cheeky physics student might quip that the constants we know break down at that subatomic level. But even then, quantum mechanics can be studied on the presupposition that there are constants. Quarks and strings and waves can be defined and studied because they, too, follow constants. Constants that were dictated by the creator of the universe. It's not possible to look at the world and fail to marvel at the handiwork of God without suppressing the truth. You cannot take for granted the basic facts of reality that allow you to breathe, to eat, to work, to play, to have relationships and sing and laugh and go through life on this great green earth and say, no greater power exists. Hence, Paul can write that God's eternal power and his divine nature can be clearly perceived. Creation testifies to the glory of God. This can be seen with a rudimentary understanding of creation. And it only ought to increase with the more study and understanding you gain from its vastness and its intricacies. There's much to be learned about God in creation. Creation shows to us how great God is, how powerful He is, how majestic He is, how constant and ordered He is. There's good reason the Psalms sing so powerfully and beautifully of who God is, and frequently point to the creation to do so. Psalm 19, which we sang, speaks of how the heavens declare God's glory. Psalm 104 speaks about how all living things depend on God. Psalm 50 reminds us all things belong to the Lord. Psalm 8 acknowledges human authority is as nothing before God, and that creation is only under Him because God has placed it there. And so the study of all things in creation invariably point us to its Creator. Now, there has been much written about the interplay between creation and the Bible. Too many will say that there's a choice between science and the Bible. But it's not without reason that theology is called queen of the sciences. And most of the great and prestigious universities today have their roots as Christian institutions. The great academies of Europe dating to the 11th and 12th centuries, and the most prestigious universities in North America like Harvard, Stanford, Princeton, and the like began as seminaries. And since our God, who is a God who has created all things and upholds all things, it should remain a given that the study of His creation does not conflict with who He is or what He has revealed. This has, in the past two centuries, come to a head, however, in the discussion of the origins of the world. It's commonly accepted by the scientific community that death has been a part of creation as a fundamental fact. That entropy is a constant, intrinsic to all things, and it has even shaped and defined the origins of the universe and of life here on earth. And so the creation narrative has been dismissed. Those who hold to it are foolish. And those who believe what the Bible says have either sought to compromise on it, suggesting either that the creation narratives are allegories and not to be taken literally, or perhaps the creation narratives point to God creating all things through an evolutionary manner. And then there are those who reject the findings of science and say that the universe was made in 6 24-hour periods. Some even go so far as to say that the things of this creation that are inconsistent with that view were placed there to test the believer, that perhaps Satan is trying to ensnare someone through dinosaur fossils. Given that our confession speaks extensively about creation in Article 12, which we'll come to sooner or later, I will not address this now. But what is important here is to note that rejecting anything that God has revealed is not the Reformed view. And we do not contrast the Bible with science. For the Reformed Christian, it is not an either-or situation. Both the spoken Word of God and the world that was spoken into existence by the Word of God faithfully point to our Lord and God. As we shall see, the fault is not with God or His revelation, be that creation or Bible, but with fallen man. And thanks be to God. He doesn't leave us in our ignorance or in our willful misunderstanding, but He comes to us. He was even willing to send His Son into the world to save us from our sins, and a wondrous miracle that in the fullness of time, the Word was revealed in the flesh here in creation. John writes these momentous words, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We do well not to gloss over these words, even as our focus this afternoon is on the Belgic Confession. As we use Scripture to understand Scripture, so we might remember how all the Scriptures that teach us who God is also apply to Christ Jesus. And that then fills us with awe at the miracle of the Incarnation. And everything that we must acknowledge about creation must remain true. Its laws, its orderliness, its consistency for that Incarnation to be true. For our God is a God of order, and He did not abandon this world to chaos when it fell into sin either. As we confess, this universe is not only created by Him, but also preserved, governed by Him. There are not any inconsistencies in the world He created because He is not inconsistent. The only ruin, the only wrongness, the only inaccuracies are sin. And it has not so tainted the world that it is beyond His perfection. If that were so, He would not have come in the flesh. He would not have been born a man. But Jesus Christ did come in the flesh. And what is beyond creation entered into the creation. The miracle of this child is one that we reflect upon every Christmas season, and for good reason. Everything about who God is was not changed when Christ entered into the world. All of who He is as sovereign Lord and God remained all of who He is when the Son took on the form of a servant and was made a man. That's why John can say that we have indeed seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That His glory, full of grace and truth, was cloaked is something that the Scriptures teach us. Nobody can fully, truly look upon God in all His glory and splendor and majesty and holiness and live in our present state. He is so far beyond us. And when Christ Jesus walked among us, He was not well regarded for His strength or His handsome features. Even His own messenger, John the Baptist, had his doubts and sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one?" in Matthew 11. Jesus repeatedly said that He was not received, would not be received as the Word of God by so many. So many would willingly deceive themselves of the truth, just as they had deceived themselves of the truth when it came to the world created through Him. We read in verse 3, "All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Likewise, Colossians 1, "By Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him." And if people would not see that there is a great God through His handiwork in the heavens and the earth and in all life, they would not see He is a great God when He humbled Himself in the flesh. This is to be a source of comfort for us, since we might wonder from time to time what it must have been like to have had Jesus in our midst. We might wonder how much easier today would it not be to have faith if Jesus were walking on earth among us, performing miracles, teaching us, showing us the way. But how many believed Him, beloved? How many stayed at His side when He was placed on trial? How many acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God when He went to the cross? Even the Word become flesh, the Word whose glory was seen in grace and truth, and still mankind rejects God. This is why Paul calls it ungodliness and unrighteousness. Man ought to know the truth, but he is only willing to suppress it, to bury it, to replace it, to darken what is light, to exchange the glory of God for mere images, replicas, idols. And we still do it today. There is no God, it is proclaimed. We can explain things with science. We can make sense of this universe, the superstitions of yesteryear, and that Iron Age book of yours isn't needed anymore. Never mind that science itself, the study of knowledge, is only possible because of God. Never mind that the very rationalism, philosophy, critical thinking, scientific method, and every theory and law studied by man are themselves only possible because the God of the universe maintains it and upholds it. Jonathan Swift famously said, "You cannot reason a person out of a position he did not reason himself into in the first place." So many have arbitrarily resolved that God does not exist and make themselves out to be fools. This irrational position can only be maintained by a deep-seated suppression of the truth, as Paul maintains in his letter to the Romans. This is why the Word of God is so necessary, since it alone is the tool that the Spirit uses to take man out of his irrational darkness and bring him into the light, into life, and into truth. This is where we elevate the Scriptures as the truth of God's Word. Not insofar as it is more truthful than creation. God's creation also does not lie. It's not a decision to choose between the Bible and the facts of the universe. Both are true. But we speak of the Scriptures first since they alone contain the path to salvation, to redemption, and to renewal. For without the Word of God, they alone are used to illuminate the heart, so that both Bible and creation can be properly understood. For without the Word of God, we cannot properly understand the world, because our foolish hearts would remain darkened, and we would continue down the folly of exchanging God's glory for mere idols. This is why the beauty of the Son of God entering into the world and becoming incarnate is so intricately connected with his redeeming work. If Christ Jesus was simply a good man, as the Muslim faith maintains, or a random Jewish teacher whose followers managed to create a rare religious phenomenon that rocked the Roman Empire, as secular historians maintain, or even just God himself showing us the way without completely helping us, as so many other Christian sects maintain, we would be utterly lost. We would reject the truth of the world revealed in creation, just as we reject the truth of the world revealed by creation. We wouldn't accept the Bible any more than humanity accepts that the universe proclaims God's truth. Neither the universe nor the Bible by themselves allow us to see the truth and to truly know God. We only see the true revelation of God when we are recreated by his renewing Spirit, who comes with the Word and the power of Christ's redeeming work. One thing we can learn from all this is that when it comes to learning things beyond us, is that we recognize it's beyond us. We must humble ourselves before God. We must recognize the difference between mortal man and eternal God. the astonishing arrogance of man in daring to suggest that God has to prove himself, that his existence needs to be proven, that everything is on God to show himself and to be made sense of. It's an example of our foolishness, exchanging the glory of the immortal God for the laughable image of mortal man being judged over eternal God. It's as childish as a toddler thinking he gets to decide that tonight's dinner will be the s'mores over the fire. Certainly not the roasted asparagus, scalloped potatoes, and grilled lemon chicken being prepared by his parents. For all his solemn declarations, stern expression, and stiff, arms-crossed stance, the family sees no reason at all to rebut his claim that s'mores are on the menu while potatoes are not. Mom and Dad have already gently told him what's planned for dinner and that the s'mores are being kept for the camping trip tomorrow. They're not interested in the folly of debating what is clearly self-evident. Calling on God to prove himself as mankind, exchanging his glories for mere replicas, setting man above God. And we only come to know God because he has revealed himself to us and he makes it possible for us to know and understand his revelation. So we do not reject the thought of theistic evolution because of a plain sense reading of Genesis 1. We don't reduce our theology to, this is what the Bible says. If it were so, we would read about the four corners of the earth and say, it's flat. Or the sun rotates around the earth and is capable of standing still. But when we trust in the Lord and we know that his word does not contradict itself, then we carefully visit such passages like Exodus 20, Mark 10, Romans 5, and know that biblical theology cannot allow for Genesis 1 to be allegory. And on the basis of God's work of recreation, know that the truths of his work of creation include 6 days of God speaking, and it was so. But these things are first of all spiritually discerned. Are there not so many Christian groups and institutions? Do not so many claim to be the people of God, reject his truths and exchange them for mere images? And do they not continue down the paths of misunderstanding when it comes to the living word of God? Our only appropriate response is one of humility to this, recognizing that but for the grace of God, we would not understand. We would reject his revelation. We would want nothing to do with the God who's created all things and is even now at work recreating all things. The most significant threat to our understanding is our own ego, our own conviction that we know better, that we can come up with our own revelation, that the mere image that we can come up with is better than the glories of God revealed. Is this something you acknowledge? Or do you think you know better? Perhaps there is something in God's creation that doesn't seem to add up, at least not to you. And because you cannot make sense of it, therefore God either is not real or is not worth listening to. What intricacies are there in your studies that are beyond understanding? What experiences have you had that fall outside the scope of his word? Too often we want to add to God's revelation, whether that be our understanding of how the world works, much as how the world has emphasized seeking its own truth. It doesn't matter which church you join, or which faith you practice, or which lifestyle you engage in. While it is displayed prominently in the world, it can be displayed within Christian circles as well, only with a Christian veneer shaped over it. For again, we are so quick to deceive ourselves and take a position that is not logical. And because the one who is light and truth and life is rejected, he is replaced with darkness, deceit, and death. That's why the wrath of God is coming. And indeed is here, as dishonorable passions and lusts are given the primary place in a country such as this. But though we are as likely to turn away, so also God is more true to his plan of salvation than we are to our suppression of the truth. And so we give thanks to God that he does not leave our knowledge and understanding to us, but he comes to us even as he first spoke the world into existence, even as he first came to Adam in the garden, even as he came again and again to his people, covenant as they are throughout history, even as he sent his Son in the flesh to us, into creation itself, and with his work secures the fullness of truth in life everlasting. Beloved, let us draw comfort in that grace, in that knowledge, and in that truth. Now let us close with the words that John writes in his first letter. You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you because, not because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. Because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he made to us. Eternal life. Amen. Let's sing now in response. Hymn 13. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3.